Right, we're short on song leaders this morning, so I had the song lead. I normally like to either play the piano or just sing before preaching, but that's all right. It's good singing always, isn't it? It's always good singing. Sometimes you like to just gather your thoughts, though, and change a few little things, but that's all right. The Lord knows. Acts chapter 24. Let's turn there this morning. Acts chapter 24. Book of Acts is a wonderful book. I mean, it's a wonderful book, the whole book, but Acts, it gives us some very good practical examples of the church, how the church ought to operate. Gives us a whole bunch of stories of things that happened and how the Spirit of God moved. And if you ever read it, you'll see that the Spirit of God is mentioned a fair bit through the book of Acts. And it's because without the Spirit of God in our midst, we don't have the ability to be able to do anything. We can work things out in the flesh a bit. We can maybe make some sort of a show of something. But if the Spirit of God is not involved, then there's nothing that's going to last out of it. But Acts chapter 24, we won't read the whole chapter. Not that it's a long chapter, but we're just going to read from verse number 10. We will touch on parts of it, but we'll start in verse number 10 and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 24 and starting to read in verse number 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men." It's a good verse, that one. "Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else, let these same here say, if they found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank and praise you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege to be able to come and meet in your name, be able to sing praises to you of all the great things you've done for us. And Lord, just to be able to open your word, be able to read it in a public manner, and Lord, know that it is indeed your word, it's truth. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, this morning to rightly divide the word of truth, and that you'd give us open hearts, a listening ear, and Lord, just a willingness, Lord, to be obedient to what you'd have us, Lord, to do in our own life. Lord, just to work out things between ourselves and you, Lord, not between everyone else and you. And that, Lord, you'd just, Lord, give us grace, and Lord, you'd be lifted up, magnified this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would leave this place, Lord, different than when we came here this morning, we pray. And I ask, Lord, that you would just be with me. And Lord, give the right words. And Lord, may you be honoured and glorified, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We won't preach on that verse I highlighted, but it is indeed a challenging verse, isn't it? Verse number 16 says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men." That's something that we ought to be able to say as believers, isn't it? Void of offence. Void of offence. You know, if someone can point the finger at us and it's other than just because we're a Christian, then there's something wrong in our life, isn't there? Ought not be something in our life which a person could hold up against us and say, "You've got this problem, and it's a real problem." Now, Paul could say here, he said, "Look, I may be being tried here for something, but let me tell you something. As far as my relationship with everybody I know, I'm void of offence." So you might not like what I preach. You might not like what I preach. You might not like what book I read out, being the Word of God. But let me tell you, my life bears witness that I'm void of offence. Now, to have a life and a testimony that is void of offence, let me suggest to you, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Paul was a man that was led by the Spirit. And you read through the book of Acts and you'll see there is numerous occasions where the Spirit led him. The Spirit led him. The Spirit led him. Let me tell you something. God doesn't lead people who aren't surrendered to him. Now, this idea that I'm just praying for God's leading and God's direction in my life and I'm as backslidden as anybody, forget it. You won't get God's leading in your life. You may get the flesh leading. You may get somebody else leading. You probably have the world leading and next to the world, the devil, but you won't have the Spirit of God. That's simple. Paul was not that person. And we could take time to read through some chapters here just to get the context of the situation, but we'll just briefly go through it so we can get a bit of a picture in our minds what's happening here. Paul had indeed gone to Jerusalem, and we'll just read one verse actually, because I think this is important. In Acts 21, and this is before he's in Jerusalem. And verse number 12 and verse 13, it says, "And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." And there'd been a prophecy given that if Paul went to Jerusalem, he was going to be bound and he was going to be taken prisoner by the Jews. And verse 13, Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." That's another good thing to be said about you, isn't it? You're ready to be bound, and if need be, you'll die. Paul said, "Look, I don't care. I'm going to Jerusalem. There's some things I need to do there. And I understand. They're going to take me prisoner, but look, I'm ready to be bound. Fact is, if they kill me, so be it. I'm going to be with the Lord." He said, "To be absent from the body, be present with the Lord." And it is indeed what happened. The Jews rose up against him and they were going to rip him to pieces, and the captain of the Roman legion and that came down and he forcefully removed Paul. They took him back up to the fort, and then he had another hearing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and those others there in the meeting, and there was a big uproar, and then there was a group of Jewish men who'd made an oath that they wouldn't eat until they had killed the Apostle Paul. Well, someone found out about it and went and told the captain that was going to happen. The next thing we know, in the third hour of the night, the captain gets together a whole bunch of spearmen and soldiers, and they take Paul and they bring him to this particular man that we've read about in this passage by the name of Felix. They bring him to Felix. First part of chapter 24, you'll find that there's a man, a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul, and he made some accusations against him. And you could read verses 1 through to verse number 9, and there's a case being made against Paul. Now, Paul has his response. Verse 22. I'm not going to preach so much on the trial, but just Paul's dealing with this man, Felix. Verse 22. When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter." Felix is present, hears what's going on, makes his surmisings of the whole matter and says, "Look, we'll wait till the chief captain Lysias comes and then we'll go through this thing again." Verse 23 says, "And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or to come unto him." So we find Felix here. He says, well, in between times, well, Paul can have his own little private setting. He'll be under guard. He's certainly not a free man at this point, but he has a certain amount of liberties, doesn't he? The Bible says that he has his liberty. He shouldn't be forbidden to have any of his acquaintances or those of his travelling companions to minister to him and so forth. Verse 24, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." It sounds to me like Felix has heard something in this trial that he wants to find out about. And it's interesting, you know, when you have dealings with people and you have conversation with people, often something will be said and the person will say, "Look, I'd like to talk more about that." Have you ever had that? Well, you need discernment what to talk about, don't you? Paul was such a man. He had discernment. And Felix says his wife came with, which was Drusilla, and he says, "We want to hear about the faith. We want to hear about what you've been chased out of town by and what you hold to." No doubt that they would have heard some sort of rumours about Paul and his ministry, of his missionary journeys, and maybe they'd read some of the writings of Paul. We don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but they had an interest here. Now, some history about this couple. Felix, at this point in his life, is close to 60. That's, if you read the experts, they say he's probably about close to 60. His wife, Drusilla, is in her early 20s, maybe 22 or 23. Not a very old lady, just a young lady. And they hadn't been married for particularly long. In fact, that she had been married to somebody else. And Felix had met this young lady somewhere along the line and had taken an interest to her. Apparently she was a very beautiful woman. And with the help of a sorcerer, he seduced her, promising her that, you know, he would treat her well and do good by her. So she left her other husband and linked up with Felix. Didn't divorce the other fella, just linked up with Felix. And the historians tell us that this wasn't his first marriage. In fact, he had three marriages. And he was known for his licentious living. He was a very lustful man. He was a very violent man. In fact, some of the things that he did was in turn caused him to be put on trial, and only because of his friendships with people in high up places he wasn't dealt with according to the law. But he was a wicked man. And his wife, which was a Jewess, not so much by birth but by, I think it was a proselyting, if that's the correct term. But her great-grandfather was Herod the Great, and he was the one who was responsible for killing all the babies in the Lord Jesus' day. So there's some history here with this couple, Felix and his wife Drusilla. Something wasn't working for him, was it? You know, there's lost people have questions. They want to know what you believe. They want to know why you do what you do. They want to know that why you're in church on a Sunday morning. Why you would choose to go to church on a Sunday evening. Why would you get together for prayer in the middle of the week? Why would you pick up a Bible? Why would you read it? Why would you pray? Why would you? They want to know some things. Why? Well, because there's no answers out there in the world, is there? The world has nothing to offer. It has no peace to give. It has no hope. And for Felix and Drusilla, they said to Paul, look, we'd like to spend some time with you and hear about this faith that you have. Now, I think Paul would have known who Felix was, and I dare say he would have known who Drusilla was. Verse 25, we read what Paul has to say to him. It says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That's some pretty heavy topic, isn't it? It's a pretty good place to go when you're talking to a sinner. Pretty good place. It says he reasoned of righteousness. What's righteousness? Well, if you look at Webster's dictionary of what righteousness is, I'll just pull it up here and I'll read it to you. This is what Webster had to say. It's purity of heart, rectitude of life, conformity of heart and life to the divine law. Righteousness is used in scripture and theology, in which it is chiefly used, is nearly equivalent to holiness. Comprehending holy principles and affections of heart and conformity of life to the divine law, it includes all we call justice, honesty and virtue with holy affection. In short, it's true religion. That's what righteousness is. And you see, when you talk to sinners about righteousness, something will happen inside the heart. Why did he talk of righteousness? Well, I believe he spoke on righteousness first, because when you start talking about what God's expectation is, you suddenly start to realise that you don't measure up. Isn't it funny that you can talk to a whole bunch of people from various walks of life and it doesn't matter what they've done in their life, but the general observation of their life is this: I'm not too bad a person. That's the general observation of their own life. If you ask them, what kind of a person are you? Say, I'm a pretty good bloke. Now, what do they mean by that? They don't mean, look, I've read the Word of God and I've come pretty close to it. This is what they mean. I've met some hideous people in life and I'm not like them. I've read of some terrible people that go to jail and have done wicked and terrible, and I'm not like that. So that, based on that, I'm not a bad bloke. Or I'm not a bad person. And I mean, look, if you've sinned, you're a sinner. It doesn't matter how bad you are. But it isn't amazing that you can talk to somebody who's been in prison, has done all kinds of things that you and I would just shake our head and say, why would you do that? And they yet would say this: I'm not a bad person. If Paul had said here to Felix, Felix, let me ask you, what kind of fellow are you? I think Felix would say, I'm not a bad bloke. No, I'm not a bad bloke. I try and do the right thing. Oh, look, you know, no one's perfect, but I'm not that bad a bloke. Well, that's the reason why Paul started with righteousness, because he wants to show Felix something, that, you know what, Felix? You're a dirty, rotten sinner. And you see, when you hold up the Word of God and you lay down God's law and what righteousness really is, then all of a sudden you realise you're a sinner. You're just a sinner. You know, you can't argue with the Word of God. You may argue with someone's opinion. You might be able to out-debate somebody else and how they feel about you, but you can't out-debate God. And you can't turn God's opinion from what you really are into that you're a really good person when you're just a sinner. What a word. Paul says, look, you reasoned. Righteousness. Where he started. Then it says he reasoned with him on temperance. And do you know what temperance means? It means self-control. Self-control. Why would he go there? Well, I believe he goes there because it highlights the fact that a lost person can't help but sin. You know why lost people do the things that lost people do? Is because they can't help it. Sinners sin because they're sinners. They don't have the power of the Spirit of God in them. They don't have anything inside them which gives them any victory over anything. And there's a whole bunch of people that turn over new leaves, but guess what? They still sin. They're still sinners. They can't help it. And Paul says, well, let's look at this law of righteousness. And then he says, now let's look at this self-control. I think by this stage that Felix is starting to think, well, you know what, he's right. I think he's right. Drusilla's sitting next to him, and I don't know what kind of a person she was, but obviously she wasn't a good influence on him. He spoke of temperance. You know, I've read of people who've stopped drinking, stopped smoking, stopped drugs, stopped all kinds of things. They're not saved. But you know what? They can't stop sinning. You know, you can go to rehab. You can go to some psychiatric place and they'll help you out with some pills. They'll do things for you which will give you some sort of relief. You know, but guess what? Inside the heart, nothing's changed. I'll go back to it. Paul wasn't saying here, look, Felix, you need to stop your sinning. He wasn't saying that. You know, there's people that say, look, to be a Christian, you need to come to God and you need to forsake all your sin and stop sinning. Well, you can't do that because you're not saved yet. That's the regeneration of the Spirit of God in your heart. You might have to turn your back on some things, but you can't stop it because lost people do what lost people do, and saved people should do what saved people do. And Paul said he was void of offence. There's a big difference. He's just pointing out to Felix that there's nothing you can do about it on your own. You're stuck. Then he went somewhere else with him, didn't he? He says, and judgment. He reasoned with him of judgment. You know, judgment's not a very nice word, is it? In fact, judgment is not something you hear a lot preached on, because judgment doesn't sound good. It doesn't feel good, does it? When someone says, you're going to be judged, that's some heavy, heavy word, isn't it? Paul said to him, Felix, righteousness, you don't have it. Temperance or self-control, you have none of that either. But one thing you do have coming is judgment. You got judgment coming. You know, the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. There's a judgment day coming. Paul said, Felix, Drusilla, you're sinners. You sin because you're sinners. And because of that, there's a day of judgment. You could turn to Revelation 20, we won't this morning, but the Bible talks there about a great, great white throne judgment, doesn't it? It says all will stand there on that day, and they will be judged according to their deeds. They'll be judged out of the books for the things that they've done. And no doubt Paul is saying to Felix, Felix, you may enjoy your sin. You may have no control over your life and you're enjoying what you're doing, but one day you're going to give an account for everything you've done and you're going to receive judgment for every sin that you've done. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? To think that one day every sinner who's not saved will stand before a holy God, and every single thing which they have done which is sin, they will give an account and they will pay the full price for what they've done. That's a sobering thought. And it's almost a hideous thought to think that there are people who willingly will go to that judgment day saying, I'll take my chance. Now, I've heard that time and time and time again. You tell people, look, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. look, I don't think I'm a sinner. Well, even if I am, I don't really care. Whatever they say. And you say, listen, one day you'll stand before God. You know what they say? I'll take my chance. I'll take my chance. Listen, friend, you don't want to take your chance. They won't be running the court of heaven like they do down here. There won't be some dodgy lawyer standing on your behalf. There won't be some false witness who'll get up and say something which is not true. Hey, there'll be no underhand deals where you'll be able to pass off some money. There'll be no shonky, dodgy cop. There'll be no person who's out there who'll be able to stand on your behalf and get you a lighter or a lesser sentence. You'll give an answer for your sin and you'll be judged according to your own sin, and it'll be by an almighty, holy, just God. You don't want to stand there on that day like Felix is going to, and Drusilla's going to. And millions upon millions upon millions of people will take their chance on Judgment Day. What was their response? You know what their response was? Their response was that of a person who's under Holy Ghost conviction. It says this, Felix trembled. Felix trembled. You know, when you think about the judgment day for a lost person, it ought to cause you to tremble. It ought to cause you to shudder. It ought to cause you to think, I wouldn't take my chance. There's many people in churches not saved, but think that because they went to church regularly that God will look favourably upon them. That God will take into account their religious deeds and will say, well, based on the fact that you're in church regularly and you weren't too bad for the rest of the week, we'll make an exception. There'll be no exceptions on that day. Only saved people will be in heaven, and all lost people will stand at the judgment seat. Paul says, Felix, you're going to give an account. Drusilla, one day you're going to have to front up. Well, conviction. And he said something which you've probably heard before as well. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. I've heard that a few times. Number of times. People, you've seen them, they've been under the conviction of the Spirit of God, and they look you in the eye. I've seen them look in my eye with tears in their own eye, crying, saying, some more convenient time. When I'm ready, I'll get saved. Friend, you won't get ready when you're ready. Well, you won't get saved then, because that time won't come. See, God doesn't come to you and say, look, when you're ready, you can be saved. He says, when I call, you repent. You see, the Spirit of God doesn't just come knocking when you're ready. He comes when he calls. And he comes to you, to the door of your heart, and says, you need to be saved. You're a sinner. Go thy way. This time. Just this once. Just go this time and I'll call for you. When it's convenient. Have a look at the last part of verse 26. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But guess what? He never got the opportunity to be saved. He never asked about it. There was a bunch of times after this he said, Paul, let's talk. Let's sit down, Paul. I want to talk about your ministry. I want to talk about your doctrine. I want to talk about heaven. I want to talk about money. You like money. I want to talk about a whole bunch of things, but it's still not convenient right now to talk about being saved. It's just not convenient. You see, when you reject the Spirit of God, you better pray for God's grace and mercy comes knocking again. I mean, there's countless of people have had one opportunity and the Spirit of God has never came back again. Sure, there's plenty of people where the Spirit of God has been there regular. It's been prompting. Has been pushing, but maybe it's because they haven't flat out rejected him. But when a person hardens their heart on the back of some conviction like this man was under, you're in dangerous territory. Because the Spirit of God doesn't just come by when you want him to. Some more convenient time, and I will call for thee. And that's for the lost people, isn't it? That part. But you know, I think there's some pretty good application for Christian folk here too. You know, there's often times in a church service where throughout the preaching, the Spirit of God nails a Christian and says, you need to deal with that sin. And the Christian says, Lord, some more convenient time. Some more convenient time. I'm not ready yet. I'm enjoying it. Happens. You know, sometimes the preaching might be on soul winning and the Spirit of God says you need to go talk to your friend. You need to go talk to that family member. And the Christian says, well, I'll call you when I'm ready. When some more convenient time, Lord. Happens. You know, there's sometimes the preaching is on dealing with problems with individuals we have. We've got some offences and some things that we've done and said we ought not have said, and the Spirit of God, and we know it's him, puts his finger on it and says, you ought to go speak to that person about that. And we say, Spirit of God, some more convenient time. I'm not ready to deal with that yet. I want to get a little bit more bitter about it. I want to contaminate a few more people about it. Happens. Spirit of God, no. Some more convenient time. You know, do people not in this church today because they've said some more convenient time? You know, the convenient time is when the doors are open. It's not when it's a rest time. We don't put in our order. We just come up and God feeds us from his word, doesn't he? I didn't like that one. It wasn't very convenient. No, but it was just what we needed. No, some more convenient time. Some more convenient topic. No, the Spirit of God doesn't operate that way. Maybe sometimes, the preaching may be on. We need to be involved in the church. We need to be busy for the Lord. Lord, I'm busy with my own life right now. Some more convenient time. Someone else in the church can do it. There's plenty of them there. They're all pretty lazy anyway. Some more convenient time, Holy Spirit. There's a whole bunch of things we could go with in there. Christian, you need to get out of the world and be separate. You need to be sanctified and different. Look, just some more convenient time. I love the world. How come it's never convenient for us when the Spirit of God comes knocking? And yet when we're in desperate need, we fall on our hands and knees before an almighty God and say, please help me. What about if God said to us, some more convenient time? How would you feel then? Sorry, child, when I'm not busy. Sorry, child, it's not convenient. I'm talking with other people who love me more. How would that go down? Aren't you thankful God's not like that with you and me? And when we get serious with him, he loves us. He loves us anyway, but he nourishes us and he cares for us. And yet so often we say, just some more convenient time. It's true, isn't it?
Just any other time but now.
I don't know where you're at with the Lord this morning. I struggle with my own heart and life myself. But let me just put a challenge out there. If you're not saved and the Spirit of God just touched you on the shoulder and said, you're not saved,
And I'd make a strong suggestion and really encourage you that you need to say, Lord, please save me. The reason being is because there is judgment coming. You won't avoid it. There's no preferential deals being done in heaven. You'll be there and you'll be judged on your works and everything you've ever done. Christian, it's the same for you. We're going to give account for everything that we've done. And there will be no penalty for sin because that was taken care of for us on the cross. Praise God for that. But everything you've done since you've been a Christian, you'll have to stand before God and say, this is why I did what I did. And if we ever sat and we ever said, Lord, when it's more convenient, I'll live for you. When it's more convenient, we'll give an account for that. We'll have to give an account.
He reasoned. He reasoned with him, didn't he? What did God say to the nation of Israel? He said this. He said, come, let us reason together. Let's talk about this. Let's work through it. Christian friend, this morning, I encourage you just to reason with God, and not on your terms, but on His terms. Say, God, what do you want me to do? What's in my life that ought to be there? What's not in my life which should be there? Where am I really at? Not where do I think I'm at, where do you think I'm at? And then, friend, if you're not saved this morning, I would encourage you, don't walk out the doors and try and find a convenient season. Because that convenient season may never come. There may not be another opportunity. It's serious. But that's the word of God, isn't it? It's pretty serious stuff. And I just, whatever God's doing in your heart this morning, may the Lord have His will and way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, there are times when it's pretty serious stuff. Lord, there's no denying that the Christian life is one where we have to make some big decisions about who we're going to please, who we're going to follow, who we're going to serve. Lord, the devil, the flesh and the world are clamoring for our attention. And Lord, just too often we give them space. Lord, but when we look at Your word, we look at righteousness, we look at temperance, it suddenly makes judgment look a little more serious. Lord, we know we'll not be judged for our sins if we're saved, but we know we'll be judged for our works. Lord, 1 Corinthians 3 says that we'll be a fire where our works are tried in. And at that day, they'll be handed out the rewards, or there'll be a loss that'll be suffered, or we don't know what the loss is, but it's serious, Lord, we know that. Lord, we know that for those who aren't saved, that have never genuinely come to our Lord Jesus by faith and confessed that they're sinners in need of saving, Lord, they'll give an answer on that day. And then those words that You say, Lord, how chilling would they be? Depart from me, I never knew You. You workers of iniquity. Lord, I don't know where everyone's at this morning, but Lord, I do believe that You've spoken to some individuals this morning. I pray You'd just give them the grace. Lord, if they're not saved this morning, we're not going to have an invitation, but I pray You'd help them to go to somebody and to talk. And to say, I don't know if I'm saved, I'd like to talk about it. There may be some Christian here who's struggling with something and they've said, look, I've been saying a convenient time, a more convenient time, but Lord, today is the day. I'm going to sort it out today. I'd pray You give them the grace, the courage and strength to do what they've got to do. And that, Lord, we'd be encouraged in your word, but challenged. Strengthen our walk. And, Lord, by your grace and only through your grace, Lord, be more pleasing to you. May you have your will and way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.